Today's scripture passage comes from the book of Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And just to give you a heads up, after this passage is read, we're going to talk about the passage before it quite in depth. So hear the word of the Lord now. Now the apostles and believers who were in Judea heard the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, and everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I, Peter, began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Those 18 verses recap a monumental portion of the history of the early church, but it's hard to make sense of that retelling of Peter's story without going back to the chapter before, so I want to tell you a little bit about the chapter before, because in Acts chapter 10, it begins with a Roman centurion and a non-Jewish man named Cornelius. And the scripture there describes Cornelius as a devout man who feared God and gave generously. And so he, Cornelius, receives a vision that he needs to send for a man named Peter. And while this is going on, Peter, the Peter who was an apostle and the Peter that Cornelius was seeing in a vision, is in another town, and he's praying at the same time and receiving a vision as well. Peter's vision is of a sheet which comes down, and on this sheet are all kinds of four-footed creatures, reptiles, and birds of the air. Peter is told in this vision to get up, kill, and eat, to which Peter responds, "By no means, Lord." To say, "By no means, Lord," shows that something Peter values was violated. This would be like your daughter asking you if it's okay to invite her boyfriend of 1 month over to Thanksgiving dinner, to which you reply, "By no means is he coming over for Thanksgiving." So by saying kill and eat, God is asking Peter in this vision to compromise something that he would never envision himself doing. Peter says no because of his devotion to God. As a very devout man of Jewish tradition, he abides strictly by the purity laws, which dictate what he may eat and what animals he is allowed to be around. If you look back at Leviticus chapter 11 in the Bible, you'll see those purity laws listed. So for Peter to see various animals and birds in this vision, he sees fit to resist the command because it violates what he sees is true. Now there's a sense of irony here, of course. It's Peter's religious convictions which are the reason Peter didn't understand or respond to God's call. So he's using his devotion to God to ignore and not listen to God. This happens two more times, and God finally says, What God has made clean, you must not call profane. Vision over. After the vision happens, Cornelius's men find Peter and ask him to eat dinner together. Peter eats with Cornelius and his people, the Gentiles, which is another violation of the purity laws. You're not to eat a meal or share a meal, break bread with Gentiles. At dinner, Peter tells them about the life of Jesus, and then these Gentiles are filled with the Holy Spirit. And for his most difficult decision in the story, Peter figures, if these Gentiles can receive the Holy Spirit, then I guess they can be baptized as well. And this is where chapter 11 picks up and where we started reading our scripture. So to recap, Peter had just received a vision telling him to eat unclean food, and he said, "By no means, Lord." And by the end of the story, he's eating with and baptizing Gentiles. Peter just violated all of these standards and laws, and word of it gets around to the other traditionally Jewish now followers of Christ in the early church. So when Peter comes back to meet with them, they call him out. Chapter 11 says they criticized him and they questioned him. So a word about the people who criticized Peter. The people who criticized Peter, they were believers and apostles. These were good people. People for whom Jesus' life wasn't a historical event, but something that just took place recently in their own towns, nonetheless. They're almost connected directly to Jesus. These are good people with spiritual credibility who had received the Holy Spirit. Even with all that, they questioned and criticized Peter. Even full of the Holy Spirit, they didn't fully get what was happening. What Peter has done by eating with and baptizing Gentiles is a struggle for them because the community of believers is widening beyond what they thought was acceptable. Now, this wasn't mentioned, but at first, the community of believers, or the people who were thought to be acceptable in this community, was widened to accept Gentiles under the condition that Gentiles practiced the laws of the Jews, the purity laws, and the various other practices. You could be a Gentile and be a part of this early church movement as long as. And now, after Peter's experience, Peter's asking them to widen it even more, opening it up to Gentiles who do not exercise those purity laws and traditionally Jewish acts. Is there space? So the apostles who are questioning Peter are thrown, because the Jewish purity laws were the standard of this community. And now it seems as though that's changing too. The purity laws aren't just some social regulator, though. They're a reflection of the holiness of God. And furthermore, these laws create solidarity and unity in this group. The laws weren't just followed to make them feel better about themselves. It's to truly bring out the best of the people who followed them. So it's tempting for us to write off these Jewish practices as overprotective, and weirdly restrictive. But we can kind of draw a line to our own modern groups about how these weird stipulations exist in our own circles. Now, this isn't a straight line, but I want to expand on this a little bit. So when a sports team gets really good, it's always natural for fans of that team to call out new bandwagon fans. A bandwagon fan is the person or the people who cheer for a team after the said team starts getting good and getting a lot of attention. So they gear up and they get all their tickets to the games. And so one of the first things a true fan will say to an accused bandwagon fan is something like, name three players on the Cavs before LeBron got here, right? And so the question, though, is a litmus test to see if the person really cares about the team and how interested they are. And it comes from a good place, but it's mostly absurd because it's trying to measure how much a new fan really cares about a team. And so if you can't name those three players before LeBron, then you aren't really a fan. And this type of thing exists because people want to know who's really in. Fans want to know who shares the same commitment and love and longevity as they do. Who suffered through the hard times with them during those difficult years? See, there's solidarity and there's unity in this real fan's life. There's beauty to it. These form a subterranean connection between those people. See, the problem is, though, someone who just becomes a fan of a team, they may actually care about that team too. And if they're not received well, they may eventually resent the team they now really like. They won't know the language and stories and traditions of long-term fans. So then you got to hope, as a new fan, that you'll be accepted by that circle of people. And so this ridiculously overstated image that I've talked too long to has a point. And I think the point is this. Committed Jews in the early church who were now Christ followers carried with them the traditions of their purity laws, which made them unique, connected, and they became a strong community together. So when they hear about new bandwagon fans or Gentiles who don't abide by their deeply held tradition, and that these bandwagon fans have broken bread with Peter, of all people, they're thrown. They're agitated and they question him. They're not jerks. They're good people. But they need to find something to make sense of why Peter is doing this. They need to find what Peter found. And so they listen to Peter explain himself, which has less to do with his story and more to do, I think, with who Peter was. And so Peter explains himself. He recounts the vision he had and the story with Cornelius exactly as it happened. These are just true events. These are the facts of the matter. And Peter speaking about his experience is a big deal because of who Peter is as a person. Peter is a leader. Peter is respected. His voice carried weight. He had more credibility in the early church than perhaps anyone else. He was present with Christ, present at Pentecost, and now this. If Peter talks, people listen. He's ultimately a gatekeeper. He operated the controls of the early church. And so the road to a more inclusive, Christ-reflective church goes through Peter right now. And so Peter, as a faithful and filled and deep person that he was in the early church, he even, in this story, had to unlearn some things and relearn some things about the nature of God. So the vision unwinds for him some of the tightly braided laws in his mind. The vision knocks out a few blocks of some foundational thinking. And with the mess of unlearning some things for Peter, he's now ready to relearn some important things. He has to square some things and pull some things into question and ask them. On the one hand, this is what I know to be true about my tradition, about how I've experienced God. On the other hand, this is something that I'm certain was real that I just witnessed with these new people. How do I bring these two together to something that makes sense as we move forward as an early church? Now, I wonder that if it was anybody else who shared a vision like this, whether or not they could have been believed like Peter was believed. Like if it wasn't Peter, would it have been credible? But since Peter was a strong, devout man of God, as crazy as this vision and experience were, since he stamped his name to it, maybe it was a legitimate experience. And because Peter stood by his experience, and because he was believed, people like us here can share in the story of Christ today. People like Peter share a vision, like Peter had a vision, with their own experiences even now today. We believe God is still revealing new things to us, showing us the expanse and complexity of his nature. In my own life, though, I've only come to a new realization about the nature of God after someone who I trust or see as a person of deep faith has endorsed it or believed it too. I rarely buy into new foundation-shaking truth unless it's attached to a person of deep faith, love, and integrity. And so, if you've had something bold or profound or something that came down on a sheet and will shift foundations, remember it's your name that's attached to it. More than the story of the truth itself, the way a person carries themselves in relationship to God is the thing that is going to speak loudest. Now, I worry a little bit about reading the passage this way. Perhaps this vision of Peter was just an isolated instance, right? It's a vision God gave Peter to let him know that the church needed to widen its range of grace to Gentiles. A monumental shift in the early church history for sure, but end of story. Maybe it's too much to look into this vision and wonder more than that. Maybe it's too much to ask, does God still give people a new vision of what could be on a sheet? This passage ended with the council saying, God has given even the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. Is it reading too much into the scripture to wonder if the Gentiles can be replaced with another modern-day example of somebody you know or a type of person you know that you have still yet to learn more about. To say, maybe, God has given even the blank, the repentance that leads to life. Maybe it is reading too much to it. Maybe it's poor exegetical work to try otherwise. But I will say that the first couple people or types of people that we fill our minds in with that blank may be the ones God's calling us to connect with. We are all Peter's council of early church Jewish followers of Christ. The same anxiety rises up and alarms go off when we're confronted with an idea that is cloaked in the language of faith, but challenges our idea and understanding of what's true. We worry about the integrity and the future of this beautiful thing we call the church because we love it. And we're all Peter. We've experienced something that puzzles us greatly and causes a complicated range of emotions and processing, all while we seek to find and understand that true God. And we are all Cornelius and the Gentiles, people who stand outside the range of what is acceptable in the sight of God. And we're only given to life and love because God, through Jesus Christ, dropped a vision of grace upon all of us. I will close with this very short story. Every year we get to go to the Nehemiah Mission just for one night with our confirmation students and to prepare them for a mission experience where they're going to see and hear things that might be different or foreign. I try to tell them this image. I say, if you've ever been to a show at Playhouse Square, if you've ever been to any type of theatrical performance, you know that there is something amazing and beautiful on stage. Lights, dialogue, a story unfolding, and it's fascinating, and we stand up and clap. But at some point, if you ever get the privilege, peek behind the curtain backstage, and you'll see a whole system of things that is making that onstage thing happen. And I say, kids, this mission trip to the Nehemiah Mission might be your chance to peek behind the curtain and see all of those things that are happening backstage. And it's a beautiful thing. The idea is to let the students know that what they see isn't just the only thing that exists, but that there is something beautiful and amazing happening backstage, and they have two options. Let that backstage thing be ignored forever and pretend you didn't see it, or let that backstage thing enhance and educate you in how you understand the show on stage. It's a beautiful thing to peek behind the curtain, and we all experience those moments. And the best thing about a church is that we get to come together and share all those stories about what we saw backstage so we can make more sense of what we see on stage. It's a beautiful image, a few holes here and there, but I think the kids get it. I think the kids might realize that they're a part of a movement with all of us that helps us contextualize what it is we are participating in and seeing as the beauty of the church as it moves toward the kingdom of God. Let's pray. I thank you, God, for the opportunity to sit here among people who are called all together into this wonderful body of Christ called the church. So bring us together and help us know where it is you're calling us. Help us sense that individually in our lives and also collectively as a church. And help us sink back into small groups and family circles and conversations where we make one another more like you and reflect the image of who you are in this world. It is in your great name we pray. Amen.